the title of this kind of whole study, the kind of giant umbrella title is, What is a Christian? What is a Christian? I haven't decided exactly what uses this might have, but my goal was to at some point have something I can use for kind of a one-on-two or three-guy kind of discipleship series where I can just help men make sure that we're going the direction God wants us to go, and they'll be in a position to do the same thing with other men. And ladies, there wouldn't be anything to prevent you from doing the same type of thing with ladies. I've actually thought that when I finish this, I may ask the entire church, since it's going to be on the website, to, hey, look, if you weren't able to be here on Sunday morning, I wish you would go through this set of teachings, because it gives you an idea of who we are and what we're about and how what it is we're in the business of doing. And so I told Amy tonight that this is good, but it isn't new. But I want also, I'm doing one other thing with this study, and maybe this will help those of you who are here and you've heard this kind of material before, is I want to try to model for you and help you to think about how do you communicate the faith to people that aren't like you, right? You're at church on a Sunday evening. To be clear, you are an extreme minority in America. Now, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you are a minority. You're 25% of our county. But when you come to church on Sunday night, you're even more so a minority. So we are like a sponge that soaks in the Bible. And we're absorbing it, and we're thinking about it, we're reflecting on it, we're living it. And to be clear, lots of people that you have conversations with, they're not like that at all. They're sponges that haven't been near a Bible. And so one of the challenges of being Christian in every age is trying to be discerning and observant about how we share the faith, how we connect the faith, the teachings of the Bible, to people who do not have the same frame of reference. So with that in mind, here are the questions I've asked, and then I'll give you the next question and we'll let the Bible answer it. So the first question is, what is a Christian? And I've answered that directly with this short sentence. A Christian is a learner where Jesus is the teacher, right? So straightforward, and again, we showed where that came from in the Bible, right? Secondly, we said, why does a Christian enter into this kind of relationship with Jesus? That is, why in the world would someone in America, where we're fiercely independent, where we just about can't stand any authority of any shape or any size, why would anybody willingly enter a relationship with Jesus where he's always going to be the teacher and I'm always going to be the student? And the answer to that is, it's because of who Jesus is, right? He's the Son of God. He descended from heaven, became the person Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't sin. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. He was a substitute for sinners. He rose from the dead and conquered death. He's ascended to the right hand of God the Father and seated in glory, right? He's enthroned in heaven. And one day he's going to judge, the Bible calls it the quick and the dead. It means those who are alive and those who are already died, right? And Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of all who believe in him, right? So the reason we would enter that relationship, that kind of relationship with Jesus, is because of who he is. He is Lord, right? Then thirdly, we ask the question, what do learners, where Jesus is the teacher, what do those learners learn about God? And the basic thing immediately that learners from Jesus learn about God is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can hardly help learning that when you just start reading through the New Testament. It just jumps out at you on every page, right? And then fourthly, this is the question for tonight. Is my learner-teacher relationship with Jesus properly private? One of the modern questions of the age is this. You can, or sentiments, I should say, is that you can have whatever religious beliefs you want to have. I will have whatever religious beliefs I want to have. What you believe is your business. What I believe is my business. It's all personal. And frankly, it's something like, okay, what's your favorite color? Well, congratulations. I'm glad you like that color the best. This is my favorite color, and I like it the best. And it's fine for you to have your favorite color, and I'll have my favorite color, and we'll just all pretend like it doesn't matter that we have different favorite colors. And we lump religion into that same kind of thinking. And so you ask someone, we share about opportunities to share your faith, and you ask someone, where do you go to? Well, that's none of your business. It's private. It's personal. That actually is the sentiment of our age. Well, so here's our question. What is a Christian? A Christian is a learner where Jesus is the teacher. Why would you enter that kind of relationship? It's because of who Jesus is, right? He's always going to be the teacher. You're always going to be the learner. When you learn from him, what do you learn about God? You learn that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, is this relationship where Jesus is the teacher and you're the learner, is that relationship properly private? That is it just my business and not yours? Well, let's let the Bible answer, right? That's what we ought to do, correct? So, Luke chapter 12, here's Jesus speaking to this very question. He says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men." Okay, look at this. Let me just quickly, I'm going to show it to you. Where are you doing the confessing? What does it say? Before men. In other words, you have an audience. Somebody's hearing you. Whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, that is another title in the Bible for Jesus, will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So we might say this in kind of straightforward Indiana English. In the course of your life, you say, my relationship with Jesus is my business. When Jesus gets to heaven, he says, it's still you're just your business. You didn't tell anybody that you had a relationship with me. I'm not going to tell anybody you have a relationship with me. That's a bad time to find out that you don't have a Savior. It's a terrible time to find out. You say, Brother Ricky, that's just two verses. That seems pretty extreme. Is that consistent with the rest of the Bible teaching? Well, Matthew 10:32 is effectively the same words recorded by another gospel writer. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Well, that sounds bad. So that's even a little worse. The other one was talking about Jesus telling the angels that he either knew you or didn't know you. And now Jesus is talking to the Father, and he's telling the Father that he either does know you or doesn't know you. This is not a wise scenario at any point, but you go somewhere publicly with somebody and they're your guest, and they don't introduce you to anybody, you leave that event thinking, they're ashamed of me. They're not really glad to have me as their guest because we met 24 people and they didn't tell any of those people I was with them, and they didn't tell any of those people my name. I'm afraid there are lots of people who think that they are walking around their lives with Jesus as their friend, their companion, but they don't ever introduce any of their friends to Jesus. And sadly, when they get to heaven, Jesus is not going to introduce them to the Father. So is my learner-teacher relationship with Jesus properly private? The answer is no. It can't be. You say, okay, well, are we sure about this? I mean, we don't want to take things out of context. We want to make sure that we're answering something from the whole of the Scripture. Well, that verse that we just read, let me just back up and read it again, Matthew 10:32. And then I'm going to keep reading so that you'll hear the whole context. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus continues, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus forgot to read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People here. I mean, how many of you read this and say, sign me up. I want my own children to be pitted against me. None of us with any sense would, that sounds terrible. And here Jesus is pointedly saying that not hypothetically, but on some occasions at least, those of us who choose to enter that relationship with him are going to have people in our own family who are pitted against us. And here's the thing that kind of seals this. We're asking, why is this the case? Why are the people in my own family not with me? What's caused this division? Verse 37 answers it. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So in short, what is being said here is that once you enter this relationship with Jesus and it isn't properly public and you begin to share with the people in your family that you've entered this relationship with Jesus where he is the master, he's the teacher, and you're always the servant and always the student, there are going to be some people who abandon their live and let live policy right there. And they're going to be antagonistic toward your relationship with Jesus. And they're going to know about it because it can't be properly private. It's such a significant life change that even when you don't kind of run your mouth about it, it's just obvious that you're following Jesus. I don't have this in my notes, but one of the more intriguing passages of Scripture, it's in Peter. And obviously Jesus dies. He rises from the dead, he ascends into heaven, and the gospel is first preached. You had lots of family members that were believing the gospel at different times. So you had lots of families where you had a husband who believed and a wife who didn't, Or you had children who believed and parents who didn't yet believe. Or you had parents who believed and you had children that didn't yet believe. So you had all of these families that were divided. If but for a season, you just had, you had different spiritual places going on in the house because you had people who believed and people who didn't. And then even more broadly, think about this. Think about adults, right? So you got 40-year-old people who believe the gospel and their 60-year-old parents don't. All right? So you've got all of this kind of stuff going on. And one of the questions that arises in particular to Paul is, okay, Paul, it's one thing if you're a man and you believe and you're responsible for leading your home to faith in Christ, but Paul, you've told us, wives, that we're to submit to our own husbands as the Lord. Well, how's that going to work when my husband doesn't believe? And Paul says, you're going to win your husband by your chaste conduct. And you're going to win him by the way that you're devoted to Christ. And it's interesting, he uses the phrase without a word. It's one of the few places in the Bible where the gospel witness is shared in some other way besides verbal. And it's because the intimacy of the relationships, isn't it? Right? And without being ugly, I think Paul is probably concerned that the witness might too easily become nagging and that the husband would disregard it. And so rather than that being the case, he says to the women in his charge, look, let your life and your conduct be such that that carries the weight of the witness. Again, back to our question, and I don't want to drag this out, but I want to prove it with the scripture. I don't want you just thinking Brother Ricky's reasoning is good. I want you to see that the overwhelming tide of the scripture answers these questions. But here's our question. Is my learner-teacher relationship with Jesus properly private? And so far we said, no, it can't be. Okay, now I want you to think about the gospel being preached, and then I want you to think about the way people responded throughout the book of Acts, right? So here we go, Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost. This is the first time that the gospel message was preached by the disciples. That is, it's the first time that Jesus has ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit has fallen on people, and they've been told, go and preach Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected, right? So Peter's preaching. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. In other words, this isn't just a temporary answer. This is the answer that's going to apply to everybody who believes going forward. And with many other words, Peter was Baptist. And with many other words, come on now. He testified and exhorted. How many words, Joe? Many other words, right? Many other words. Okay, I'm just seeing if y'all are listening. He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word, what? They were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Okay, Philip, the deacon, he's taken by God. I need you to go out into the desert. I know there's a revival going on in the city, but I need you in the desert. So Philip does. He sees the chariot. He goes and joins himself to the chariot. He listens to the Ethiopian, read, not Jewish, Ethiopian eunuch reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "Well, how can I understand unless somebody explain it to me? Is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else?" Verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Okay, so you got Jewish people in Acts chapter 2. You got an Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 10, you have a Roman centurion. You have Cornelius, a soldier. Again, just quickly, Peter has a vision. "Don't call things unclean that I've called clean. There's some men coming, you go with them." So he goes with them, he gets there, and he's introduced to him, and he begins to share the gospel with this Roman soldier, telling him about Jesus. The Holy Spirit falls on him. Just like he had fell on the Jews in Acts chapter 2. And here's what Peter says. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And those who were of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. We should say a few more days. So, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10. One more story. Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, beaten, thrown into deep, dark prison, singing songs at midnight. Right? Gates and bars burst open. Philippian jailer's pretty sure his life is over. He's getting ready to kill himself. "Hey, do yourself no harm. We're still all here. Nobody's left. You're fine. Everything's okay." Acts 16:29, then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." In fact, it's not just for you, it's for your whole household. If they'll believe, they can be saved too. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. If I were looking for a proof text for the way that Brother Ricky does baptism, this would be it. I'm not baptizing anybody this church I hadn't talked to. I'm just not going to do that. I'm going to make sure one-on-one they have a chance to understand and they have a chance to ask questions before we take them to the water. Right? Now, if it's in God's providence, at some point this church becomes too big for me to do that, then I'm going to have somebody else that I've trained really closely and tightly, and I'm really confident that they're able to do the same thing I'm doing, because nobody is getting in the water of the baptistry of this church that I don't have absolute confidence they've had a chance to understand. Now, I can't see into people's souls and hearts. Thank goodness for that, right? At some point, you have to take people's confession of faith at face value, right? Verse 33, what did they do after the Philippian jailer heard the word, he and his household? And they took them at the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were. Yeah. Look, folks, it's pretty straightforward. When you read the scriptures, what you find is this. You find that the relationship, that master-servant, teacher-student relationship between me and Jesus, it can't be properly private. It's public. I couldn't hide it if I wanted to, but I'm not supposed to hide it. And by way of a public rite or a public ceremony, baptism's like the wedding ceremony. It makes public what's already in your heart. All right. So why do we do baptism? I'm going to do this quickly. We do it to follow Jesus' example. Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We follow Jesus' example in baptism. Remember, we are learners and Jesus is the teacher. It makes sense that we would imitate him. Secondly, Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to his disciples saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Why do we follow Jesus in baptism? What is it we're doing? Well, we follow his example, but we also follow his command. Right? We are learners. And Jesus is the teacher. That's this basic relationship. And then lastly, why do we follow the Lord in baptism? Why baptism? Why is it public? Romans chapter 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Well, of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, in baptism we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Baptism publicly represents that Jesus has changed my life. Baptism publicly represents that Jesus has changed my life. So we finish with our question and then we're done. Is my learner-teacher relationship with Jesus properly private? The short answer is no. The longer answer is this. The learner rightly makes his or her relationship with Jesus public when he or she follows Jesus in baptism. What is a Christian? First, a Christian is a learner where Jesus is the teacher. Why would somebody enter that kind of relationship with Jesus? It's because of who Jesus is. He is the Lord. Thirdly, what does that learner learn from Jesus about God? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is this learner-teacher relationship that I have with Jesus, is it properly private? No, it isn't. And not only is it not private, but it's public in the sense that we display our relationship to Jesus publicly soon after conversion, most often in baptism. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this study. I hope that it is orderly and that it makes sense. And I pray that you would guide each of us to just measure where we are with you and to celebrate those ways in which we have followed you obediently. And that would encourage us to follow you even more and obediently. Bless us tonight as we give consideration to these questions, as we think about where we are with you. Lord, guide us further on, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.